in our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're going to continue. This is part 2 of the wrath of God. As I've said before, it's not a real popular talk, but you don't hear a lot of preaching on that. But I do believe it's a necessary topic in light of the argument that Paul is making here in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. Remember what we said, how we started as the premise for this, the basis for this is in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, a verse that we probably are all familiar with. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thank you, sweetheart. Just so important that we understand that and remember that. That's the basis for what he is going to talk about here. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. That's the premise. That's the basis. It's so important. The gospel is man's only hope in light of eternity. Do you understand that? There is salvation in no other name than in the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from any place else. We must be born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. How does that happen? Well, how many ways do you know to get born? There's only one. So how do we get born again by the Spirit? There's only one way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talked about last week in this section from verse 18, chapter 1, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, it's kind of like a courtroom scene, and Paul is leveling his indictment against all of humanity, against anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And he shows that all have sinned and are condemned in the light of God's righteous requirements for entrance into heaven, as C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying. We saw these four sections, the depraved Gentiles in 18 to 32, the despicable moralizers in 2, 1 through 16, the deceived Jews in verse 17, chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 8, and then finally the degenerate human race in verses 9 through 20. It's a pretty large blanket that Paul throws over all of humanity, isn't it? It excludes no one. We are all guilty. He will later say in chapter 3, verse 23, a verse that we probably, if we don't, we should know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many righteous? None are righteous. No, not even one. It's that reality. It's the reason for the gospel. It's why we need the gospel, because we all fall short of that. So his conclusion is that we're all guilty without excuse before God. And what he has done is demonstrate the universal guilt, or what he is going to do in this section of Scripture, is demonstrate the universal guilt of the entire race. He accuses them one classification by one and names them all. And here's the thing. He reminds them in each of these sections, and we'll get into this as we go along through this. He reminds them of their knowledge of God and what they've done with that knowledge. They've not acted upon that, at least not in a right way. And so he's going to remind them. And then, having done that, he confronts them with the uncomfortable fact that they've not lived up to that knowledge. So what is the result? They're all guilty without excuse. Instead of yielding to what God is saying and submitting to the will of God, they have deliberately suppressed it. How have they done that? Well, he told us that already. By their unrighteous acts, who suppressed the truth through their unrighteous acts. So therefore, they're guilty, inexcusably guilty before God. Nobody can claim innocence, because no one can claim ignorance. That is a tremendously important statement. Now, some people have been bothered by the fact that, well, not everybody has heard about Jesus. What about the poor guy in Africa who's never seen a white person, let alone hear the name of Jesus? How's he going to have to be condemned to hell? Well, see, what we forget in asking that question is the God who is God. What kind of a God is he? I love Abraham's statement in Genesis. Will not the judge of all the earth do capriciously and arbitrarily? do right. Do right. We can trust. So is God going to deal fairly and justly with that guy in the jungles of Africa? I trust him with that. I believe that he will do only that which is right concerning that individual. I believe that. Do you believe that? For a long time, back in my... Well, that was a long time ago. I started to say back in my youth. I struggled for months with that until that dawned on me. God's going to do right. Because why? What kind of a God is he? He's a good God. He's a just God, and we can trust him with that. Aren't you thankful for that? Listen, that gives me hope. Right? Because when we talk about the guilt, the penalty having been paid, that gives us hope. Because Jesus paid whose penalty? Everyone's. The gift, the sacrifice that he made is sufficient to cover how many sins? The sins of the whole world. I love this old hymn. It says, Jesus included me. It gets kind of personal. I love that fact, don't you? All right, so nobody can plead innocent. All right, so it's not just that people do wrong. They know better. Yet, what do they continue to do? Wrong. They keep at it. It's that they have made a decision. People make conscious decisions to live for whom? Themselves, rather than live for God and others. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what's the second one? Is like that, Jesus said. And your neighbor as yourself. But people choose rather consciously to not do that. And so therefore they deliberately stifle any truth which challenges their self-centeredness. Isn't that amazing? Do you see that all around us? It's just crazy. The indictment is therefore devastating. This is so powerful. It just is amazing to me. It's not as though God has not made himself known. He is the one who initiated the plan. He is the instigator of all of this. He's the one that has shown forth his love. He took the initiative. It wasn't like Adam was sitting there one day and said, you know, God, I could shoot yours. You know, I would like to have a woman. You know, could you do something about that? No, God's the one that initiated that relationship. For what purpose? Why was that all started, folks? So that Jesus could come into the world and redeem it. Why are you just sitting there? Oh, man, I just love this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God, who himself is invisible. No one's ever seen him, right? But he is also unknowable. How can we explore? How can we know who God is and all that? But what has he done? He has made himself visible. Where did he do that? Through Jesus. But in addition to Christ coming, well, what did Paul say to Thomas? Thomas? Yeah. If you've seen me, Thomas, you've seen the Father. So he made God visible. This is what God is like. His nature, his character, his love, compassion, all that he is wrapped up in Jesus, because he himself is who? God incarnate. So we see that is true. So he has made himself visible in this world. Not only that, Psalm 19, creation, what does it do? The heavens declare the glory of God. And it talks about all these things that speak to us of who God is. Isn't it marvelous? He is the visible God. He has made himself, not only so, but he has made himself knowable. How? Through his word, through the coming of Jesus, who is the living word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was? That's, he has made himself known. It's just an amazing truth. Isn't it wonderful that we know that and have experienced that? Praise the Lord. So this passage then is the reason for the wrath of God being poured out on mankind. Because although they knew God, they denied that. Just amazing. Now, there are several words and phrases in this passage that clearly show the reason for the wrath of God. We've talked about some of that last week, and that those are all good, but I just want to expand on that a little bit more this morning. Because there are several words, six of them, words and phrases here that are really important. In this passage, the word because is used twice. Therefore is used once, and twice the phrase gave them up is used, and then he gave them over. is used one time in this passage. And those words are the keys to understanding the wholeness of this. And they're significant because they tell us the reason for the wrath of God being poured out. We talked about what that was last week. Remember what that was? It is the consequences. The wrath of God is being revealed. How? By suffering the consequences of our actions. You tell a lie, what happens? You get caught, trouble, right? In all those, murder someone. What happens? Well, you only serve 7 years is the average. But anyway, it's just... So it's so devastating because... Here's one of the things, and I use this word devastating because it is such a precise picture of what is going on in our, particularly in our country, but in the whole world. We see the perverseness of humanity, what men do to other men. And we talked about how that unrighteousness, that's one of the things. It's not only that they disregard, but the way they treat each other. That's the indictment that God brings. And we see that stuff going on all around the world. And we see such a clear picture of what is going on today. So why is that important? Because once again, one of the things, one of the many things that it does, is it confirms the accuracy of the Word of God. You read chapter 21, verse 18, all the way down through 32, and tell me that doesn't read like the newspaper, the headlines that we see, what's going on in our society. It is a precise picture. So, how then are we to respond to this? Romans 1:18. Here's how. With humility and obedience. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, to acknowledge who He is and that His right to rule and reign. And then as sovereign of the universe, see, that's a picture that we have a hard time with because we have a president. We don't have a king. And whether you voted for the guy or not doesn't really matter. And it doesn't matter whether you want to vote for Jesus or not and say He's going to be the ruler. He's going to be the ruler, period. We don't get a vote on that. Aren't you thankful for that? Boy, that takes a lot of pressure off. Who did you vote for? Anyway, so how we're supposed to respond with humility and meekness or obedience. And just in light of that, I was just really taken aback this last week as we're in our daily reading schedule going through, where was I at? What was I reading? Acts chapter 20 and 21. With Paul and his response to the persecution, the beatings, the trouble, all of that. What did he do in the face of all of those things? I mean, I just love this picture. Think about this. So here he is in the temple. He's not doing anything, but somebody starts the rumor. Hey, that guy brought Greeks into the temple. Boy, they just go crazy. They're just yelling and screaming. They don't know why. Some of them, they're just throwing dust in the air, doing all this stuff. They haul him. And here's this little Jewish guy. You know, most of us think that probably he was a short, bald-headed guy, Bole. We don't know that's exactly what it looked like, but it doesn't matter. Anyway, here he is, being lifted up on the shoulders of these soldiers and carried up the stairs because the mob is so crazy. They want to kill the guy. I mean, it's like, have you ever... do you see this picture in your heads? I mean, everybody's trying to get a shot in. You know, there's this big crowd of people. Everybody's trying to lay one on him. And none of them are landing really good because they're out there... Chaos. I mean, it's just... You've never seen a kind of a fight like that or anything, right? You can't... You don't even know what I'm talking about. But at any rate, so here he is. This is the thing that God is. I have a relatively vivid imagination. But so you can, I'm seeing this take place, and all this stuff is going on, and they're up the stairs. Paul goes and finally gets to the top of the stairs, and he turns to the commander and says, "Can I speak to them? Would you let me talk to this crowd?" First of all, the guy's stunned because he's speaking in Greek. He thought he was an Egyptian, so he's startled that he's speaking Greek to them. And so he said, yeah. And so then Paul speaks to this crowd in Hebrew. And what do they do? Well, they're surprised too because they don't know what's going on. They, you know, something, one thing, all this. And what is he? Here's why I'm excited about this. What does the guy do? What would you do? I would want to be, you know, could you put a few more soldiers in there for me, between me and them? Because I'm not thrilled with this. But he stands up and he starts to preach to them. I love this guy. And he shares a sermon with them, similar to the one that he heard a number of chapters back in chapter 7 when Stephen preached to the crowd. Very similar to what Paul has to say to them. It's just amazing to me. The what's the word? Well, for lack of a... courage, I guess, would be a good one. That he had and speaking to these people. And the reason that it gets me excited about that, I think about it at this juncture, because sometimes we are so reluctant to share, are we not? Because, not because somebody's going to, a mob's going to attack us and beat the thunder out of us. They might turn their nose up. They might not like me. Listen, what does Paul tell us? What do we know about what it is? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, why do I talk about that? Why do I mention that here? Because what is the end result of this for those who are doing this, turning aside to fables? They're lost. People believing lies, not understanding the truth of the Word of God, and turning away because they're, as James talks about in chapter 4, because of their desires for pleasure. They want to be, have their ears tickled. Say, don't say that stuff about the wrath of God. Tell me God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. Okay, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But listen, you need to pay attention to what He says in His Word. Right? We don't get to vote on this. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Good, I praise God for that. You don't get to vote about how you get to live then. Is that a shock to you? Because why? Because you, in receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, have submitted to His Lordship in your life. It's not optional what we get to do. They aren't the 10 suggestions. Commandments. Well, that's legalistic. No, it's not. Why do we do that? Why do you serve Him? What's the purpose? Why? What's the motivation for doing that? What does the Scripture tell us? We love Him because why? He first loved us. Listen, when someone expresses love, it's hard not to reciprocate. You have to work at it, right? All right. Why? Because that's the kind of time that we live in right now. That's what's going on around us. All right. Two main points that I want to deal with today, and then we'll talk about a response. Those two main points are rebellion, which is in verses 18 to 23, and then retribution, and then how we should respond to that. So let's deal, first of all, with this whole thing of rebellion. Yeah, somebody said, well, don't you know that's a symbol for the Communist Party? Well, yeah, I know that, but it's a good symbol for rebellion, isn't it? People throughout time have done what when they want to express their displeasure, right? That's good. This is not. So, let's look at, because number one, this is the first one of those six, because number one, because it says here, what in verse, what may be known, verse 19, because what may be known about God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, His witness is unmistakable. People do not see or hear because they choose not to hear or see. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to him. Some of you are old enough to remember this. Yuri Gagarin, first Russian cosmonaut, gets up, and what does he say when he got back? I didn't see God out there. Why? Because he didn't want to. He wasn't looking. He didn't understand. So it's the whole thing. But the universal character of this revelation and the clarity of it leave men without excuse. How many of you ever watched National Geographic? What's the National Geographic? Wild. National Geographic. Anybody ever watch that on? For those of you who are ignorant of this channel, you really need to watch that. There are just some incredible things in there. Do you know that there are 6,000 spiders? Species of spiders? Yeah. So, when you go home, what am I saying? We're talking about God being knowable, right? How can you... I just sit there... Jeannie and I sit there, we watch this, and I just say, how is it possible that somebody could say there's no God? How? Are you going to tell me? Here's this spider. He's got these two little fangs. And when he jumps on his, even things as big, he's a big spider, by the way. That gives you some comforting thought. Do you know that on average, people eat every year about 8 spiders, swallow different 8 spiders? Did you know that? Probably not so many of us here, but people in the trough, and a spider crawl, and they swallow. What a wonderful thought that did. Aren't you glad you came today? You'll learn something today that's just phenomenal. I'm putting my mouth full from now on. So, at any rate, where was I? Spangs. Evolution. Think of this. The absurdity of this. Sticks his fangs in, injects this venom into something as large as a mouse, and this venom liquefies the inside of this mouse. And then he uses those same fangs, and he sucks up the inside. Boy, that's a wonderful picture. We're having a potluck afterwards. But think about this. Think. There aren't enough billions of years to have that process be refined like that. Do you understand that? If you have half a brain, you have to know the absurdity of that. You have believed a lie if you believe that happened over billions. That's just one little segment. I could tell you some other stuff, equally as gruesome, but I won't do that. But unmistakable. Unmistakable. One commentator said this: men cannot charge with God with hiding himself from them and thus excuse their irreligion and their immorality. That's a heavy statement. Not only is his witness unmistakable, it is universal. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. By whom? All of creation. They are without excuse, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what is it? They have been exposed to it. They've seen it. Anybody that watches National Geographic Wild has seen it. It's just there to be seen. Not in the past, God has revealed himself. We can see it in creation, all of that. You go back to Genesis and look at all the things that took place. I mean, just the marvel of all this. You know, when the psalmist talks about looking up into the heavens and he sees the skies, he says, "Who is man that you're mindful of?" All of creation shouting out the praises of God. We sang about that this morning. It's just so evident. Man has been exposed to the reality of God. And throughout time, there have been great thinkers and philosophers who have recognized and realized that. They've acknowledged his creativity in creation and all that he has done. And today, without question, the more we know and the more we see his handiwork is revealed so that we understand nobody has an excuse. Because if there is a design, there has to be a designer. You would no more believe that there were some gaseous things floating around in space, some kind of a brown ooze, and that was just floating around, and then there was some other silvery kind of stuff, and then some red stuff, and all of that came together, and that it formed into a can with a stripe on it that said Coke on it, and then this ooze went into it, and it sealed itself and fell down into the freezer or the refrigerator. Would you believe that? No, never in a million years. Or that this building just happened to fall together. We would never. But we would take something that is infinitely more complex. Your body and mine. That there are millions of possibilities in the whole strand of DNA that could never randomly come together. And we'll believe that it did. Or that these 6,000 species of spiders just happened to learn how to stick fangs and it was all there. Crazy. Don't you agree? Been exposed to it. The only recourse that men have is either you accept it or you refuse it. That's choice, by the way. That's choice. They choose not to believe. Not only are they exposed to it, but they are also exposed by it. They are without excuse. Every truth revealed to man by God has... Don't you find it interesting? It has been fought against by mankind. Isn't it amazing to that? God shows us something of his eternal power and glory, his divine nature through creation, by all the things that he made. And what did we say? Big bang, and it just, there it was, going around, you know. Despite the fact we have no examples of order coming out of chaos anywhere, ever, but we will believe that there was a big bang. And boy, this just intricate system, you know, what? Just anyway. I'm sorry. The problem is not that man did not know God, but that he did know him and recognize him, yet he refused to glorify him as God. Therefore, mankind is without excuse. Because number 2, verse 21 through 23, Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their futile hearts were, or their foolish hearts were darkened. This is futile thinking. That which is growing in the womb of a woman is just a mass of tissue. And you can rid her of that mass of tissue all the way up until before the moment that that mass of tissue exits through the birth canal and becomes a child. That, my friends, is futile thinking. All of that. It's called, the Bible calls it real clearly what it is. It's murder. It's murder, period. It isn't about choice. Listen, it is about so that men and women can evade the consequences of their immorality. I mean, they say, yeah, but what about the rape victims and the, you know, deformed, all that? Listen, the percentage of that happening is so small it isn't even worth mentioning. In the name of something that is obscure, they do that wholesale slaughter with the babies of this world, this country particularly, that are being born, that are being aborted, that are being... And I could describe to you what is taking place, but it is not fitting to do that here. You know the pain and the agony. Listen, it is futile thinking to think that it is my choice, my body, my choice. It's murder, pure and simple. But the good news, listen, here's the good news about that. Even if someone is here who has had that done, listen, the grace of God is there to forgive. And what does he do with your sin and mine? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Doesn't make any difference what you've done, what I've done. God is merciful and he will forgive. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? Not only that, but their foolish hearts are darkened. And they become insolent, professing to be wise, they became fools. Do I need to elaborate on that? I mean, it's just... National Geographic Wild. I'm watching this guy. And he said, and of course, we know that this took millions of years. It's a wonder that I even have a television. Because I want to throw something through it. You know, I just, makes me so mad. And then I hear this preacher, a well-known, I'm not going to name Benny to tell who it was, made this statement. Of course, we know that scientists have proven that the Earth is 4 to 5 billion years old. I'm sorry. Okay, I'll just move on. Insolent. Oh, not only so, but they're idolatrous. They changed the glory of God because although they knew him, they didn't. Possessing to be wise, they became foolish. Foolish hearts darkened. Not only this, but idolatrous. Oh, well, but, you know, we are much too sophisticated to have idols on our mantle. I know, no, they're in our garage, in our trophy case, in our banks. We are idolatrous to the max. Don't you agree with that? Change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I used to drive a falcon. I had a beetle for years. Had a Mustang once. Romans 1:23 in the Greek. The ancient Greek word, language is the word icon. Isn't that interesting? So we see that being translated. It's a dangerous thing to change the glory of the incorruptible God into an icon, an image for our own choosing of our own. See, we may not necessarily do that with molding an image as they did in the old days or as the heathens do, but boy, do we ever form them in our mind, right? We have idols in our mind. things that we have set up, that we bow before, thoughts, but all of these kinds of things. We do it all the time. And it isn't just physical images that we create. We just as readily do that with our minds. Amen? All right, so that leads us to the tragic results of this retribution. Are we clear enough on all that? I don't need to go into. Okay, good. Retribution. God gave them up to uncleanness. This is the result. This is the first. God gave them up. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, let's talk about the experience here that we're dealing with. In His righteous wrath and judgment, God gives men up to the sins His evil heart's desire, allowing men to experience the self-destructive result of their sin. Right? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. God granted their request, the psalmist says, and sent leanness to their souls. It's like God says, okay, if you want to do that, go ahead. And He lets us experience the consequences of our actions. The wrath of God. Hosea 4:17, as I mentioned, Ephraim is joined. This is important. I think sometimes we make a mistake when we think that it's God's mercy and kindness that allows us to continue in sin. It isn't God's mercy and kindness that allows us to do that. We experience the wrath of God. Here is the mercy and kindness of God, that He doesn't and take us out immediately. That's mercy, because we do not get what we deserve. God's grace is giving us what we could not ever earn. Isn't it amazing? He's so wonderful to us. It is His mercy that we don't experience immediate judgment and be cast into hell, because that's what we deserve. Well, how could God allow? Because God is long in patience, suffering with the sin of man, in the hope that, having had the revelation of His nature and character, that people will see His goodness and grace and repent and turn to Him. That's the whole plan. Does He know that that's not going to happen with a lot of people? Yeah, He knows that. So if He knows that, why doesn't He just shut the whole thing down? Because He knows some will. Aren't you thankful that He didn't shut it down a minute before you came to Him? Yeah. Praise God for that. Well, let's talk about the exchange that takes place then. The exchange that happens in this. In every rebellion and disobedience against God, here's what we do. We exchange the truth of God for the lie. Well, you know, I just made a mistake. Just a spur of the moment thing. I didn't mean to. I just did it. What did you do? You exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Do you realize that? That's what sin is. It's choosing to do something other than what God has told us to do. What must we do in the face of that? Repent. But I repented for it an hour ago. And before that. And before that. How many times? Listen, Jesus said, Peter's coming, He said, Lord, if the guy comes, how many times should I forgive him? And if he repents, Jesus said, you forgive him. How many times? As many times as he comes and repents. Listen, if that's the requirement for us, what do you think God's going to do? You failed? Okay. So what? Who doesn't? Now, I don't want to minimize sin, because we should try to avoid that with all of our being. But if we do, listen, ask God to forgive you and move on. Right?
Yeah, but you don't know what I did.
I don't care what you did. Except, did you repent with all good intention to turn back to the Lord and follow Him and not fall into that again? Did you? Well, four or five of you did. The rest of you, I'm going to go back to the beginning and start in, because you aren't listening. God is rich in mercy. Exchange the truth for the lie. It's the lie, what? That we will be like God. She failed for that, didn't she? Yep, you won't die. God knows in the day that you eat the fruit, you're going to be like Him, knowing good from evil. Oops. So God gave them up, first of all, to uncleanness. Next, He says that He gave them up to vile passions. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. Read that in the lust of the flesh. For this reason, God gave them up, verse 26, thank you, up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Vile passions. What does he say? They become morally perverted. Paul wrote this from Corinth. When he wrote this letter to the Romans, he was in the city of Corinth. You know a little bit. If you've ever... Corinth was like... what would we liken it to? San Francisco. New Orleans. Any of these Sin City places. Las Vegas. All those kinds of places. The sexual if it wasn't there, it wasn't worth mentioning. I mean, it's just, everything was going on there. Ritualistic prostitution took place. Part of their worship of Diana was ritualistic prostitution. These little prostitutes, I don't know what they were. They came down from the temple, and they, as a part of their worship, they engaged in sexual immorality. That was what was going on. It was just terrible, all the things. The terminology of Romans 24 refers to this combination of sexual immorality and idolatrous worship. They were Have you ever noticed in looking at anything that has to do with Satan worship how much immorality is involved with that? Why is that? Because they believe the lie. That's why. That's what's going on. Morally perverted. This passage begins where Paul describes the sin and the corruption of the pagan world with amazing directness. He uses homosexuality, both in the female and the male expressions, as an example of God giving mankind over to vile passions. Some say that the Bible nowhere condemns lesbian or any kind of homosexuality, but the word likewise in verse 27 makes it very, very clear that the sin of homosexuality is condemned in Romans 1:27. It's connected with sinful women mentioned in verse 26. He doesn't even use the normal word here in the original for men and women, but he uses words for male and female, using them as categories that describe sexuality outside of human terms, because the types of sexual sin that he's describing is outside human dignity. I have heard the argument, I have read pages on the natural. Well, that's natural for me. Listen, I want to be very kind in this, but I want to be very, very specific about it as well. In the beginning, he created them how? Male and female. To suggest that there is any other category is to go against the revealed word of God. And it's sin. Period. Well, it's my natural. I'm sorry. You made a choice. I have a nephew, had a nephew. Thank the Lord he is with Jesus today. He lived a lifestyle like that for most of his adult life. He told me that in his life, he had had well over 200 sexual partners, which is not uncommon, by the way. I've read statistics that say it's even greater than that. I'm not going to go into all that. That just drives me crazy. Anyway, he said to me, after he had received the Lord, and you could literally see his eyes cleared right in front of my eyes. They were yellow and discolored and dark and just. And he prayed and received Jesus. His eyes got clear as crystal. The man changed. He said to me, "Uncle Wayne, I wasn't born this way. I chose." To suggest that I was born this way is to suggest that the God who has inspired this Bible and written it the way that he is not true, but is a liar. And if you do that, you stand in need of repentance. It means to turn away. That's what the word in the Greek is, metanoia, and it means to turn away 180 degrees, to renounce. Now, I have compassion. I am not telling you this because I hate this. I hate the sin of it. I don't hate the people. But I want to be very clear about this. And there's going to come a day, and this, you know, if this is picked up someplace, I realize I could get in trouble for saying that, because this is considered hate speech. I am not saying I hate it. I hate the sin. But I am more than willing to talk with anybody who wants to admit the truth and come to Jesus and repent and turn to Him, because I love Him. Amen? Say it really loud so that on the recording, whoever's listening can hear it. So you'll all stand with me when we have to get it. All right? All right. Boy, you guys are warped. They become also mentally perverted. God gives them over to a debased mind. Look at this. And even they did not like to retain their knowledge, to retain God in their knowledge. They did not want to be accountable to God. Isn't that true? I want to make an excuse. I want to be able to do what I want to do, what I think is right and wrong, and I don't want to submit to the authority of the Word of God. It comes down to that. Every tree in the garden you may eat of, except that one. In the day you eat it, you will die. God knows you're not going to die. He knows you'll become like Him. And so He wants you to... The lie. The truth of the Word of God. Mentally perverted, debased mind. God gave them over. The word debased, I like the King James because I think it makes it a little bit more explicit. Reprobate. And it originally meant that which is not stood the test. And it comes from this context. In the making of coins, they would stamp them with an image. And if it was flawed in some way, it was debased or it was reprobate. It was not what it should have been. And so it was cast aside, got back and remelted and recast again. And that's the context. It was used of those coins. The idea that since man did not approve to know God, they came to be unapproved in their mind or in their thinking. Our rebellion against God is not only displayed in our actions, but it's displayed in our thinking. I am increasingly burdened with the acceptance that I see, even within what is called the church, for some alternate understanding of what this passage is saying. They say that the Bible doesn't teach that. Well, you can't read Leviticus 18 in context and not know that God does that. You can't read 1 Corinthians 6 and not understand when God says that no one practicing, listen to me, no one practicing that lifestyle will enter the kingdom of God. How many is no one? None. It's serious. But there are some other things in there that we tend to overlook in that passage when we think about that, and we need to read all of those carefully too. Didn't get a good amen on that. I thought I would, but not us. What is the cause of wrong thinking? What is the cause of wrong thinking that he's talking about here? What is the cause? Although they knew God, they did not know Him as God. They disapproved. They didn't want to retain the knowledge of God. So what happens? Futile thinking. Foolish hearts darken. That's what happens when you deny God. Do we see that in our world? It's just insane. So that we see the cause of it. But also there are the consequences of that. What happens? This debased mind gives it these verses. I'm not going to take the time to read them. Well, maybe I will. Let's just read this. Here's what happens. Listen, follow along in your Bibles and just see this that takes place here. And even as they did not like to retain, verse 28, God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Does that say anything? What does not fitting mean to you? You ought not to do it, right? It's not fitting. And so, being filled with all unrighteousness, look at it now, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, all you have to do is watch a presidential debate. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. It's like, oh, what can we do wrong today? Inventors of these things, disobedient to parents. Here's a great question. Who's the parent in your home? Who know disobedient to parents, undiscerning, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who are doing it. What is that? It is calling evil good and good evil. One commentator suggested this, and I agree. I like this. Not just because it has five C's, but because it's true. We are debased in our character, our conduct, our conversation, our concepts, and our companionships. Why? Where does it all start? Where does it all start? This is where the response is so important, because it starts in verse 21. Go back there with me if you would, and let's look at it again as we close. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It starts there with glory. They refused to give God glory. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And design suggests a designer. But men have not given Him the glory that is due to God for all that He is and does. They do not do that. They do not give Him the glory for all of the things that He has done. Did you wake up this morning and were able to breathe? Your heart was beating. Some of you got out of bed slower than others. But you made it and you're here. So much that we take for granted. True? Let me ask you something. I just thought about this earlier this morning. I thought, well, that's a good question to ask. And I think probably you all do it. But if you don't, might I suggest this? How many of you give thanks before you eat your meal? That's good. I knew some people one time, when they brought their groceries in from Costco or wherever they came from, they would pray over the groceries then, and then they wouldn't do that any time after that. So I if you want to do it that way, that's okay with me. It's still thanking the Lord, I know, but it's just kind of weird, you know. I can remember as a high school student, one of my friends, we had our youth meetings on Tuesday night, and he was talking about giving thanks. He said, I'm sure it wouldn't be that difficult if we would just bow our heads around the lunch table at school and thank the Lord for our food. And I said, what school do you go to? The guys I eat lunch with would eat my lunch. And you know what? I started doing that out of that challenge. And you know what happened? They ate my lunch. Stuff disappears while you have your eyes closed, you know. I mean, one guy says to me, he said, Hathaway, wake up. I said, I was just praying. Boy, it got quiet. Listen, or in the restaurant, what about it? You know, I sit down at Starbucks in the morning for my reading, and I've got my chai tea and I drink. But before I do my reading, I bow my heads and pray. Do you know, to this day, sometimes I still struggle closing my eyes because I think, is anybody going to be watching me? You know? No, I've got my hands on my tea. I've learned my lesson on that. I don't let my hands off of that. But you know, just the important, who knows what it may be in terms of a testimony to someone? I don't know. And I don't do it for their benefit, because I'm sincerely asking God to bless His word while I'm reading it that morning. But it's just important that we give thanks to God in everything. And that's the next thing. Although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor did they give thanks. It's an issue of gratitude. I heard a guy years and years ago, he preached on having an attitude of gratitude. That's stuck in my head. Because I think that's how we should be, don't you? We should be grateful people. But men around us, they're not grateful. Do you ever notice that? Good grief. My mom had this saying. I love a bunch of her. I was really stupid. I was really quite intelligent growing up. Knew way more than my mother did. But she had a whole bunch of sayings, and I wish I had written them all down. But one that kind of stuck, she said to me one time, you would complain if you were being hung with a new rope. Men are ungrateful. Did you notice that? Listen, let's set the example by being people that show attitudes of gratitude to give thanks. Thank people when they wait on you. Thank if someone opens the door. Instead of speaking in terms about to the guy who is in the Ford F-150, thank God for him. Whatever. Be a thankful people. It's easy to gripe, right? Yeah, it snowed again this morning. We were in the prayer room praying before service, and Ray prayed, and I kind of secretly wanted to get up and slap him. But I he said, "Lord, thank you for the snow this morning." Boy, was I ever checked in my spirit. Because I hadn't thanked the Lord for the snow this morning. I was scraping the snow off of my porch with gritted teeth. But you know what? It's part of what God does to sustain life on this planet, right? The goodness of God, the air that we breathe, the beauty that we have, all those things. To be grateful. Mankind, people as a whole, don't give God the proper thanks. And of all the people on the planet that should not be guilty of that are sitting here in this room this morning. A grateful people. But that, or the lack of that, glory and gratitude is the beginning of the fall. Paul says to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Isn't that a wonderful verse? What are you going through today? Some of you are going through some deep stuff. Hard. Some of you are suffering physically. Maybe some of you are suffering mentally. Doesn't matter what we're going through. In everything. Not most things, some things. All, everything. Give thanks. It doesn't mean when he says in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things in and all. In the midst of it, what should we do? Give thanks with a grateful heart. For all things, what should we do? Give thanks. Oh, and listen, don't be so naive or silly or another S word, stupid, to think that we should say, "Oh, I'm just so glad I have this. I'm so glad for this pain that I'm going through. It's wonderful." That's not what it's saying. It's saying that in that we give thanks in all things that God is working for my good. We all know 8:28 Romans. We'll get to that sometime next year. It's in the midst of whatever I'm going through, the realization that God holds my life in His hands. No matter what the pain is, no matter what the heartache, the sorrow, the physical thing, no matter what it is, God's got it covered. We are not living for this life. We are passing through. I love Psalm 84. Those who pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping. But because of their attitude, they leave pools. But they're passing through, going someplace else. Abraham was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's how we are to live, with the understanding. This is temporary. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the latter part of that, about 16, 17, 18, right in there. We look at the things that are not seen. Not on the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are what? Temporary. They are perishing. It's going to go away. This stuff is all going to burn up. But we are going to live forever. That's where we keep our focus. Amen? Good stuff. Praise the Lord. All right. So, here's this a little, I wish I had thought this up myself, but I heard this about 40 years ago from a guy that I just have tremendous respect from. He was a pastor in Portland, Oregon. To the degree that we are unthankful will determine the depth to which we will sink. Think of it in these terms. Here's a graph going across this way. This is thankful. This is the depth of depravity that we go into. To the degree that we are unthankful, we will go down. If we're really thankful, then it goes across like this. But if we don't give thanks, it stops and goes down. What do you want to be? A thankful person? Amen. I want to be a thankful person. It's just so important. So what should we do? Stand with me. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks Because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And here's the thing about that. We can sing that and say, oh, that's really cool. Let the weak say, I am strong. How is that possible? It's only as we have the recognition of where we are coming from and who's in control. The weak can say, I'm strong. How can you do that? Because the one who lives in you is strong. The poorest among us can say, I'm rich. I'm rich in God's grace and in the goodness, the provision that he's made. I can breathe. I can stand. There's so many things to be thankful for. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Here's what I'd like us to do. I would just like, Jeannie, would you come and just play that on the piano? And while she's playing softly, I want you to say some things out loud that you're thankful for. Would you do that?